Okay, so here we are, Tuesday. The Gospels in the Greek, and it's April 3rd, 2012. And we're going to take another look at Matthew 5:13 from last week, and then look at some comments that I collected from online. So let's just start doing that, looking at the verse 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? That is, seasoned. How shall it get its saltiness back again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, this is a very short verse, but there's a lot going on here.
Yeah.
And there's been enough that we looked at it last week, and we're looking at it again this week, to bring us up to speed from last week, ruling out all of the extraneous materials having to do with grammar and some of the extra things that we had in there. We know that the next verse is, you are the light of the world. So you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There are two different terms there. Earth and world.
Wow.
The world for the world is hay, or hay, let's see, light of the world, hay gay, the world, and then the earth, and then you are the light of the world is cosmos. Those are two different words. So we can see right off that these have a different meaning. You are the salt of the earth has a different meaning from you are the light of the world. So I've seen some people take these two thoughts and run them together immediately. But and they come out with this saying, you are the salt and the light of the world, but I think that misses the point. There are two different things going on here, so that's why we're concentrating on the first things first about the salt of the earth. Now, basically, salt is a preserver. That's its main function. As we have to look back in the day that this was being used. Now, we'll discover another use for salt that we hadn't talked about before, that I didn't even know about since last week, until a few days ago. But that's not an obvious primary use of salt. Salt is primarily a preserver. When you think of the preservation of the fish, the meats, the things like that, there's a lot of that going on. In order to, especially in the Galilee region, in order to have a market for the fish that they caught, they'd have a daily market.
Yes.
But you want to have a business that is more ongoing. You want to have some residuals. You want to have some. You want to be able to send things into another, get a market share of another part of the country, other parts of the world. That's not possible with perishable meat.
No.
I mean, it is today because we can put something on what do they call that? Ice. You know, that we put in coolers. What's not the ice? It's really a gas compressed. What is it called? Dry ice.
Yeah, dry ice.
You can put something on dry ice and send it somewhere in the world. As long as the dry ice holds out, you've still got it. But the idea is you have the meat preserved.
Yeah.
Whatever it is you have that's perishable, it's preserved by refrigeration and ham is salt cured, sometimes it's sugar cured, but salt curing keeps the bacteria from growing, and that's what keeps it from spoiling. So the idea that salt is primarily a preservative, yes, we use it on the table today to give an extra taste to our food. I don't know how much of that was done in those days, whether they had to do that. I mean, if you get enough salt from the meat that you eat, the fish or whatever,
you wouldn't bother.
Why would you pile it on to your other foods? You've got the taste of salt and the flavor is already there. So the flavor enhancement, while we look at that as primary, in that day, preserving aspect was primary. Okay, so. And light is a guide. Well, it's always been a guide. It's dark. May I borrow your flashlight? Turn off the lights in the room, and you know you're going to run into things if it's dark, totally dark, et cetera, et cetera. So now, when the noun or substantive such as salt. We're talking about the word salt now. When it's used as a noun or substantive, the article emphasizes the noun as to its identity. The salt. It says the salt. It doesn't say you are salt of the earth. It says you are the salt. And in the Greek language, that's significant. The definite article points to the individuality of a homogeneous quantity. Salt. Every bit of salt that we know of looks alike. It's pretty much alike, unless there's impurities in the salt. You take a loop or a microscope and look at the grains of salt, and they'll be pretty different size of grains and things. But table salt will be pretty uniform in its what you see.
Yes, most table salt is.
Yeah, but. So we can look at the individuality of the whole idea of salt. So salt as a class, salt as a group, doing what it does. And so the salt selectively isolates salt from all the others of its kind in general. And their salt is separated from pepper, is separated from whatever spices and other things. So the article points to the noun with regard to its specificity in terms of identity. And when a writer chooses to not omit the use of the definite article before the noun, if the author chooses to omit the use of the definite article before the noun, the intent is to stress the quality or characteristic of the nature of whatever the noun represents or names. So in this case, the salt. But, so since salt is characteristically homogeneous, then it doesn't have any subdivisions. There's not... As far as we're concerned, there's not A-type salt, B-type salt, C-type salt, and this definite article identifies, let's say, B-type salt. You know, it's not a concern for us. We just look at it as salt in general. So the use of the Greek indefinite article with regard to salt is that it points to the salt in terms of its functional identity, what it does, the salt. The use of the salt is a metaphor. We talked about that last week. Metaphor is a representation. One thing is used to represent another. Salt is used to represent something else, and that's what we're looking for. What is salt representing here? And what function is salt representing, more specifically? So the representation may be the uses or the effects, effects, which it produces. Okay, what effects does, what use does, did salt have in that day? And we've talked about that. It's preservation. Right. What effects did it have? Well, it had the effect of preventing something from rotting away. And that it functioned to protect, in a sense, the material that you're using the salt with to preserve, protecting it from contamination. So there's a lot going on with salt that is not merely symbolic, it's functional. And that's the true use of a metaphor. This says that we are the believers is what's being referred to here. You is plural. You believers are the salt of the earth. You believers function to preserve and protect the earth itself and its inhabitants. So it's not only the earth. It's not a Greenpeace type of deal here, where we're looking at preserving the earth itself. It's earth and its inhabitants, and probably there's more. It's a greater aspect. There's a greater. I don't know if I want to say there's a greater emphasis on the fact of the inhabitants over the earth itself, because come to think of it, if we find out what we're protecting and preserving the earth from and its inhabitants, then we get an idea is there any added weight or bias toward preserving the earth itself or the inhabitants of the earth. And we don't know that until we really establish what's going on here. So that we'll continue to do that. But I think it would be a good idea to keep that question in the back of our mind. What is being? What are we functioning to preserve? I'm writing this down for myself. To preserve, what are we functioning to preserve? And protect from. Okay, so that's a good question to write down. So we are, with regard to the earth, what salt is with regard to other things, preserving it from total corruption and destruction, just as a few righteous in Sodom would have preserved that city. If there had been more righteous people in Sodom, God would not have destroyed Sodom. But now there's a big clue for us. What are we preserving from? Well, I think we can rule in the possibility that God would bring his judgment against it.
Yes.
It's not that God corrupts it. It's that it's in its corruption. It is liable to God's judgment, just as Sodom. Sodom is a good hint for us, and the whole idea of Lot and his family being in there. The irony is when we have Lot's wife, when looking back and turning herself into her turning into a pillar of salt. I mean, that's kind of a little irony as far as I'm concerned, because if the function of the salt is to preserve, she would have been more useful as a pillar of salt, so to speak, inside the city than she would have been outside the city. But anyway, that's kind of silly. Okay, so we're looking to find out, protect from, and the first hint we have, let's write down as a possibility, from God's judgment. From God's wrath and subsequent judgment. Or judgment and subsequent wrath. Wrath and judgment. The implication is that believers, as long as they are on the earth, believers now, serve God's intent to function as corporate salt, let's call it, in preserving the earth and its inhabitants, most presumably from likely destruction from God. Mm-hmm. Okay, inhabitants, I'm writing some things down. From most likely destruction from God, or by God. By God. Okay, the notion that if ever salt should lose its characteristic quality or functional identity, there would be a dire consequence. The salt will have become useless or without the proper function. And so we see the consequence of that is, as far as the scripture is concerned, it's good for nothing. Well, it must be good for something, but that's not what it says. It's good for nothing. Even if it's good for some other alternative use, by comparison, that use is nothing compared to its original intent. So it's as good as useless. And when things are useless, what do we do with them? Well, we don't give them any rent-free place in our possessions. We throw it out. Why let it hang around? Why have the care of it if it's useless? If it's not doing what it's supposed to do? Well, you know, get rid of it. Get it out. And that's exactly what the scripture's talking about. That's a scary thought when you think we are the salt. So it's wondering, you know, like, oh, well, what's meant by that? Okay, first question we want to ask is, how might the salt lose its flavor in the first place? How is that possible, and what's the process? The second question is, how might the salt flavor return? Is it possible for it to return? We can begin with the second question, and the apparent answer to the second question is that the loss is complete and final. If ever the salt, apparently, this is what Scripture is showing us, if the salt loses its saltiness, its loss is complete and final. The flavor and function of the salt cannot be returned once it's lost. Well, that's pretty strong. So we can't just become, we can't be salty for a while and then unsalty for a while and then revert back to saltiness. So this is a serious matter. And especially when the idea is that the salt gets thrown out if it's useless. Now apparently there is no positive practical use for non-salty salt except perhaps as weed killer on the ground. And in the paths of men, like gravel. You know, you throw out gravel, you can walk on it, and gravel keeps the weed count down. So in a sense, it's anti-life function. So that's not a good thing, at least as far as the original intent purposes for salt is concerned. salt that was preserving life or acting as a preservative now ends up being something that contributes to killing life. And that's a murky idea. So anyhow, the only people I can think of that might fit in the category of losing the saltiness would be, and permanently, would be a totally apostate person who had the flavor, had the Holy Spirit to some degree, and for reasons we can't even explain or understand practically, that is lost, and Christ is denounced, and the person becomes anti-Christ in his attitude, and so that person is called an apostate. I mean, we know that it does happen, because I have known of people who claim to be apostate, so I know they exist, and I know it scares me to think about the possibility of that. It's not the matter of losing your faith. It's apostate is, I think, in the category of those who the Lord says you went, or Paul is saying you went out from us because you never were part of us to begin with, and I think that's the same thing. How they get this far to even have a taste of the Holy Spirit to some degree is kind of a mystery. Nevertheless, it is a reality, and perhaps the apostate fits into this category. I don't know for sure. Another little detail about the word used for the earth, tasgeist, we saw this before about the meek shall inherit the earth. This is the earth, the tasgeist, the earth. Geist, where we, it's like transliterated into G-E, where we get G-O for geography, and things like that, geographical. The earth is the specific place occupied by mankind and other inhabitants. So salt preserves the place, the earth itself, in some way, and its inhabitants from total corruption and destruction. So apparently, we do preserve the earth, but because, think of it this way, the earth is a place. Sodom was a place. You can't find Sodom anymore. In fact, I tried to find it once near the Dead Sea, and there's nothing there. But it used to be a place. It's still a place, but there's nothing there. The earth is a place. So places can be destroyed. The earth is God's creation. It can be destroyed. He can destroy it. He made it. He can destroy it. So somehow, as we function, as believers function, as salt, we are protecting the existence of a place called the earth. That's part of our function. Not only protecting its inhabitants, but the earth itself. So who can say what's more important? You would say, well, the people are more important, because it's more important to preserve the people than it is to preserve the earth. But if the people who are not believers need a place to stay, and the earth is destroyed, they will be destroyed as well. So you can't really separate the two. You can't separate the inhabitants of the earth from the earth, the place from its inhabitants. Just as we couldn't separate the place Sodom from its inhabitants, the people of Sodom. In fact, we know that Lot and his family had to get out of there, out of that place, when it was destroyed. Otherwise, they would have been destroyed as well. And so they were saved from destruction. And there you have it. So let's go on. Now, here's some comments that I collected from various thoughts on this subject from a couple sites on the World Wide Web dealing with this question. Someone raises the question. That's the way it is today. You can go online and you can find a site where somebody will be talking about some verse of scripture in this case, and it becomes an attraction for other people to add their comments to an ongoing conversation or blog about that verse. And it's kind of interesting to read these things because you get a cross-section of views. I think it's a lot more beneficial than going out on the street and just asking a general person who wouldn't have any particular interest in a subject. The site itself, the question itself, attracts people who have an interest in it, and then they make their comments. So you've already screened out a whole lot of people who wouldn't be interested in talking about this or even thinking about this in the first place. So that's kind of a good thing. There are several of them. I'm not going to number them, but I will say that the first one is this. He said, the guy says, I found the following excerpt from a devotional which gave interesting perspective as well pertaining to this verse. And he quotes it as saying, but we have to take care that the salt that is in us doesn't lose its flavor. Well, now we want to evaluate what this guy has to say. He's saying that we have to take care, obviously talking about believers. He apparently he's a believer. We have to take care that the salt that is in us does not lose its flavor. Okay, I don't know that he understands the function of a metaphor. We are the salt. It's not that the salt is in us. We are the salt. We are already being preserved. So we are functioning as preservers. It's not that the salt is preserving us. And so I think he kind of invalidates his concept here right to begin with. He said, well, and this is from a devotional, by the way, so this is not this guy's opinion. This is from somebody who's supposed to know the difference. But he goes on to quote the one who wrote the devotional. The salt that people used 2,000 years ago was not the chemical compound of sodium and chloride, sodium chloride, that we use today. Instead, it was gathered from veins or layers found in the earth and mixed with impurities. Mixed with impurities. That's interesting. It was mined and mixed. Yet the salt was exposed to this mined and mixed salt was exposed to natural elements such as rain, got wet, got high moisture content from the air. Then the flavorless salt was good. It and the sun beating down on it, and the air going across it for an extended period of time, it lost its flavor. So, yeah, okay. So he's saying someone is saying here that salt can lose its flavor, that it did lose its flavor in those days. Well, that's kind of interesting. The flavorless salt was good for nothing else but to be thrown on the streets, where it destroyed all fertility. So instead of being a preserving agent, the salt became a destructive agent. Well, that's kind of like what we were saying, was thinking about. So he's given us some solid support in part of our thinking, and given us new information about the quality of the salt in that day, that it could be used as a metaphor. And we know that it could be impure, that it was found in veins and layers in the earth. So if you go around like the Dead Sea and everything, it's strongly loaded with mineral deposits and outcropping of this salt. And I think when salt's mined, I think it's just taken from the ground in various places. The thing is, if it's pure salt as we know it, sodium chloride, it won't be mixed with impurities. Now, why did they mix it with impurities? Well, if that's exactly what happened, you could easily say that since salt at one time was the same, you could use salt for money. It was a monetary, it was a medium of exchange at one time, and probably several times throughout the centuries. And you could... I guess it's like anything. If you're going to sell something, you want to cheapen it and make more money from it, you mix impurities in it, the things that shouldn't be in there, in order to stretch it farther, make more money. So maybe it's an economical thing. Maybe that's where the impurities came from. So no matter what you paid for it, it ends up being cheap salt or low-quality salt, let's put it that way, whatever you pay for it. Because we know there's no direct correlation with what you pay for is what you get. Because sometimes you can pay a lot for something and get very little. And then you can also get a lot and pay very little. So it can go both ways. But this seems like a very economical thing of people cheating the system there and mixing impurities with it to stretch it out. Okay, so let's go. Now, the next comment was, the guy says, "You guys are weird. You are into the Christian equals salt and losing it and all that. When Jesus said it, everybody went, when Jesus said it, everybody went, oh yeah, man." They knew exactly what he meant. Okay, I'm sure that they did. But relative pure sodium chloride was used for foods. Calcium chloride and potassium chloride were other salts, but were bitter, not salty. Well, I can tell you one thing. Having experienced tasting the water of the salt sea, the Dead Sea, the salt sea, it's also known as the salt sea, that water is loaded with salts. I'll just say salts in general. I don't know what potassium chloride, I don't know whether it's got more of calcium chloride. I don't know what quantity of it is sodium chloride. I can tell you one thing, it is bitter. It is the most bitter thing I've ever touched my tongue to. I just took a drop of that water and touched my finger to my tongue, and poo, all I could do for the next few minutes was continually spit out. It was just so harsh and bitter, I couldn't believe it. I was kind of expecting just salty water, like the ocean, you know. I guess there'd probably be some time in the future I'd like to know about what the content. There's probably such a mixture of salts in the Dead Sea that it's almost academic to even try to break it down into its total content. But anyway, so I know what the bitter taste is, and I know that I, as far as the flavor is concerned, I don't consider that salty. I consider it just plain bitter. I don't know how, if that same bitter salt would function to preserve anything at all. I don't know. But I know that if you're preserving food and ultimately are going to be tasting that food, you wouldn't want to use the most bitter kind of salt to do it, for obvious reasons. It would be repulsive. You might preserve something, but the thing you preserve would be useless because you couldn't. It wouldn't be edible. So that gets us down to the salt content that was functional and useful for preserving things was also tasty, and that's where the savor idea comes from. It was edible. It wasn't bitter, and it didn't turn you off. So that's another characteristic that we may want to consider when the scripture says that we believers are the salt of the earth, the earth's salt. Because if we are turning people off, the gospel itself turns a lot of people off, but not everybody. And those who are being preserved, it will preserve. And those who are, you know, destined for judgment, it's not going to make any difference. So I hate to be that harsh about it, but there is a reality that we can offend other people more than the gospel can by our attitude and our lack of love and things like that. So we are not the judges. We don't know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. So we have to approach it with the idea that we're going to be salt for everyone until the Lord comes, and that's our job. So we are indiscriminately salt for the earth. Whether it's whether the object or the person is preservable or not, from our point of view, we have to go on the hopes that they will be. Okay, so now this guy says, so when you get a batch of salt that had too much of the other salts, the other chlorides in them, you would say that it's lost its saltiness. Well, okay. So salt was very valuable, so you have to toss it out on the dirty road. If you had to toss it out on the dirty road, it was like real sadness, a loss, a shame, and a disappointment. It's like he compared it to sour milk. You know, you have to. It's milk, but you can't. It gets too bitter. Bitter tomato. Looks normal, tastes bad. Throw it out. Yes, we all get diluted by unsalt. We got to guard against it, he says. He says this person must be in a ministry of some sort. I'm preparing a demo for a men's group where I will have them taste look-alike salts. Well, that's interesting. But they will quickly detect which is the good stuff and which is not. One you will want to taste, the other, he says, puke out. It's a pretty sensual thing Jesus was talking about. There was no doubt what he meant. Well, that's interesting. Going on to the next comment. I think many of you completely missed the point of this gospel passage. To introduce science into the argument only helps to increase the validity of Christ's claim regarding salt. But one must understand science to even use it in comparison to what is being put forth in the gospel. In order for salt to lose its flavor, the chemical compound must change. Thereby, it no longer can be classified as salt. The point that Jesus is making in his Sermon on the Mount is that it's impossible for salt to lose its flavor. Oh, really? And I do not agree with this guy at all at this point. Salt was an extremely valuable substance in the ancient world. It was used to pay the Roman soldiers. Hence, the word salary derives from this historic fact. It was used to both season and preserve meats. So basically what Jesus is saying is that man never loses his appeal to an all-loving God and is never seen as useless or unworthy of his love. Okay? That is the point that Jesus is making here, that God loves us so very much that no matter what we do, we cannot lose his favor. The salt does not lose its flavor. If it does, it is no longer salt. So what he's saying is, he's missing the whole point. He's saying that you'd have to be a scientist to understand what is really going on here, and they weren't scientists, and he's also claiming that salt never loses its savor or saltiness, but we know from what we've learned so far that it does. It can be watered down with impurities that mask any saltiness that's really there. It can become overwhelmed by impure influences. Whoa, now even saying that is a good hint for us, because we can even deal with this. We are the salt, so we can, if we get impure, I mean, let's face it, we can have a bitter effect on people, other people, even as Christians, if our life becomes filled with all kinds of impurities. And we may not lose our salvation, but we certainly lose our appeal to other people. We lose our respect. Now, one thing that points this out very clearly is the parallel with the salt, the idea of going underfoot. It is a commonly understood fact that placing anything under your foot in the Mideast is the same sign as being cursed or being totally disrespected, which is the same as being cursed. So, you know, what constitutes a curse? All kinds of curses. One kind of curse is total disrespect, disregard, being treated as lowly, to the point or that you would be under someone's feet. They don't even want to look at you. They just trample all over you. So So that's one another aspect of this thing, is going underfoot. So you might say that if we could lose our saltiness to a certain, by adding impurities to that pureness of our preserving characteristics as believers, and in doing so, we could be bitter to other people. As a funny figure, bitterness, and turn them off, and alienate people for some time. So even though we would be, we would not be losing our salvation, we wouldn't be in the category as of the apostate, we still effectively would have lost our saltiness and our functionality as believers in the world. So yeah, I can see where this might be a message for us as well. Okay, in the next one he says, what a great discussion. I also came across this message while writing a sermon searching the topic on Google. Oh, so here there's probably must be a minister. He says, two thoughts come to mind as I read this, and the first one is this. First thought he has. This is the story Jesus is speaking to people in his own context, and the words needed to be understood as such. When pre-scientific Palestine hears the words, you are the salt of the earth, they would never understand it as you are calcium, sodium chloride, pure salt, which we know today cannot lose its saltiness. Now that's true. If you would contact a, because I read this somewhere, so I know that, I believe that it's true, that if you contact a salt company, and you ask them, can salt lose its saltiness? They will say no. Salt is salt, salt is salt is salt. And it doesn't lose its saltiness. Why? Because it's a chemical compound, sodium chloride. And until those, and unless though the chloride, sodium, and I guess it's sodium chloride. Yeah, chloride. You know, that shows you how stupid I am with chemistry. But anyway, if it's divided, it's no longer salt. So you have to actually change its chemical composition in order to affect it. But what we're looking at is contamination of a homogeneous collection of salt, impurities getting over in there and overpowering in sheer number of them and being bitter and masking the saltiness. So it's a group thing. It's a class thing. And I think you get the picture anyway. He says that we have to understand salt as they knew it in that day, coming in an impure form from the Dead Sea. Okay. There's historical and scientific evidence that Dead Sea salt does lose its flavor. A person by the name of Edmund Scott wrote about that. He said taking the parable to talk about table salt would skew the metaphor. So we've got to think that Jesus is not talking about table salt. So that eliminates a lot of problems right there. He's talking about the common salt available to them at that time. Makes a lot of sense. So And the second point he says, when salt loses its saltiness, because he says because of bromines / magnesium in the water, it not only ceases to provide flavor, but it is actually harmful. Wow. Maybe that salt I stuck in my mouth, maybe my body was saying, don't get poo, get it out of your body because it's gonna cause you harm. I was just thinking about the flavor of it. I guess poison doesn't taste good, does it? It could be masked to not taste good, but anything that doesn't taste good, I don't want to go on that route, but you got the picture. Now, he says here, John Calvin says, he's grabbing some thoughts from John Calvin, says when salt's thrown onto the ground, it destroys plant life and makes soil unable to grow anything. Okay, that's just... Alright. He just told us not to think about table salt, and now he's talking about table salt, apparently. Throwing it on the ground. Because if you take any form of salt, rock salt, table salt... I don't know what rock salt is, by the way. I don't think it's pure... sodium chloride. It must be something else. Yeah, I hope it's not harmful, because I remember licking some when I was a kid, licking some of that roadside, salt that they use on highways. And I didn't feel too good after that. So I didn't know if it was because I had just had too much salt. You know how you get a little nauseated with a lot of salt on something, or whether I was actually poisoning myself. Yikes. I better learn more about salt. But it does destroy plant life and makes soil unable to grow anything. So it's a weed killer. It's a life killer. I think there's a great message in this. He says, Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth, add flavor to the world. He doesn't say to the world. He says to the earth, by the way, so I'll correct him on that, whether he's a pastor or not. Preserve the good things in this creation. Well, yeah. The world has more to do with creation. Cosmos has more to do with total creation of God. Tasgase has more to do with the earth itself and its inhabitants, making that distinction. But he says, heals wounds of sin and sickness. If we are extra critical, I think he means hypercritical, because hypocritical is under hype. These two words in Greek, hyper and hypo, we use a hypodermic under the skin needle. Hypersensitive means super sensitive. The trouble with transliterations from the Greek words to the English words is sometimes they are not too clear. In the Greek, hyper, we transliterate hyper, hyper, is really who let's see it's hyper and hypo is hupaw. So they're very close to each other, and they become even closer when you transliterate them into English, and a lot of people get confused, which this man is obviously confused. He says, if we are hypocritical, serving our own interests and sinful nature, and I'm sure he means hyper, critical, extra critical, above normal criticism, serving our own interests and sinful nature, our saltiness becomes bitter and actually destroys life. I'm worried about this fellow because he doesn't have a grasp on the things that of which he speaks, and if he's giving messages to people, to other believers, he really needs to get a greater education because he's not. I just make that comment here because I'm kind of a little bothered by what I see from his writing, and wish I had a chance to talk to him. Okay, let's go on. We must be careful not to give the idea that Scripture changes meaning from person to person. Well, amen on that. That's good. God's Word is truth. Amen. This is probably the next idea, because this guy seems to, so far, I like this guy. God's Word is truth. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Truth is consistent. Yes. Wow.
Yes.
I like this guy a lot. This is why we can cross-reference scriptures to learn more about a topic. Good, good, good. Of course, it is even possible to match unrelated scripture. Yeah. So caution is advised here, too. I agree. We in the church are merely trying to discover truth. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Not manufacture or modify it. Amen. There are many translations of the Bible. Now, by the way, I'm the one saying all these amens and additions,
and
you can tell that, but he's not doing that. Anybody hearing this would think this guy. I don't know what they would think. There are many translations of the Bible today, but the greatest concern of the translator should be to get as close to what was written on... I know what he means, written on the original manuscripts called autographs as possible. Yeah, that's true. Because this is what God actually said. Oh, big amen on that. In the same way, we who study and meditate upon the Word must try to unearth the true meaning. Go, man, go. Content, context, and cultural climate is a simple outline for doing this. I've seen bits of each of these in the post here. I agree.
Oh, yeah.
One guy makes a comment and he's right on, I think, with certain things, and other things he's off. And once a meaning is determined, then we can look into what variety of applications are possible. Okay. By the way, my pastor, now this guy is not a pastor, but he's done a pretty good job. By the way, my pastor is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount currently. This is why I began to search for, and here's what he was searching for, can salt lose its saltiness / savor / flavor? ? I have to say, this discussion has challenged my thinking, but I'm still convinced that Jesus was only talking about salt's flavor, since savor just means flavor. Okay. I think this is his comment that continues on. I've heard sermons that tried to squeeze every quality or use of salt out of this passage, and very good points were made, but wouldn't it be better to use passages that actually address those points rather than read into this one something that just isn't there? Spiritual application I take away from this word flavor is attractiveness. Okay. Well, now he said, caution on doing this, but he's still legitimately within the hasn't begun allegorizing yet. Allegorizing is when you take every minute detail and just string it out, like crazy. But the fact is, metaphor is more of a representation than we normally give credit for it. So we have a license where a metaphor says we are salt as far as the earth is concerned. Just as, and it's not like, as, but in the same way that salt functions to do what it does in the earth, we function to do it as well with inhabitants of the earth and with the earth itself in a spiritual way. Okay, let's go on here. Now here's another comment. Actually, if you put salt into water, it will disassociate. That is, the oxygen molecules will surround the sodium and pull it loose. Oh, come on. And the hydrogen will surround the chloride and pull it loose. So it's sodium chloride, just like it says. And pull it loose. Water has partial polarity. Well, maybe water is... I don't know if that I'm buying this, because unless you put some kind of force along with the water, yes, the water will dissolve it.
Yeah.
But all that means is it puts it into smaller form. Instead of being crystallized, it breaks the crystal and it leaves you with the sodium chloride in the water. If you get enough sodium chloride in the water, it will, and you start and the water evaporates, that salt will it's never gone anywhere. It's never become disassociated. It hasn't become another molecule. It's still in there. However, if you take electrodes and put that in the salt water, and you put a force field of electricity where you're involving the movement of electrons now in association with that molecular structure, then you're starting to pull things. You can begin pulling things apart because you're adding new force to it. But without any force other than just being diluted or dissolved, I don't know that I think he's full of it here. I have to check with Steve because he's the chemist in the family to find out what's going on. He says it basically has a partial positive on the... He says water has a partial positive on the hydrogen and a partial negative on the oxygen. And that's H2O, the water. So that sodium chloride is fully soluble in water. Oh, wow. He's getting a little technical here. Up to 359 grams per liter. Oh, my. Well, I didn't know that. So he says, scientifically, you can lose your saltiness. Okay. Well, that is in the laboratory. I don't think that's what he was talking about.
No.
I really don't. Not in Scripture. Now the next comment, he says, here's his response to, he says, well, you dummy scientists. The salt that people had in those days was not the highly refined salt we have today. It was rock salt.
Yes.
Okay. So he's calling the rock salt. So was that what I was eating? The rock salt? I was licking that stuff in Ohio back when I was a kid. Rock salt. That's what they use on the highways. So that salt is not pure salt. That's got a whole bunch of stuff in it.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhat similar to the rock salt we use in making ice cream, or the kind we throw down on our sidewalks to melt ice and provide traction. If the salt in rock salt is washed away, one is left with only a few small bits of rock. Or, if you leave rock salt out exposed to humid air, the salt will evaporate, and again you will only be left with a few small pieces of rock. I'm not trusting this guy. This guy is alienating me right off. Okay, even today the refined salt that you buy at the grocery store still has small pieces of rock in it. Oh, all right. I better get out my microscope. Just look at it closely and examine it under the microscope. You will be surprised what you may find in it. Well, I don't know where he's getting his salt, but maybe it does have impurities in it. What Jesus is saying here is this, that we Christians need to be the salt and light of the world. We need to make the world tasty to the Lord. Tasty to the Lord? Come on. And if we do not do this, if we are not the salt and light of the world, we are useless and we will be thrown out. Oh, poor guy. We won't even make it to the manure pile. Oh, please. He says that's a pretty strong warning to us, be the salt and the light of the world, a world that is desperately needs us to be good Christian examples. Well, I don't know. I don't like this guy's attitude at all. Here's another one. The salt used in this country is a chemical compound, chloride of sodium. Ugh. And if the saltiness were lost, or it were to lose its savor, there would be nothing remaining. It enters into the very nature of the substance. He says, in Eastern countries, however, the salt used was impure or mingled with vegetable or earthy substances. Vegetable? Okay. Whatever. So that it might lose the whole of its saltiness. And a considerable quantity of earthly matter remained. This was good for nothing except that it be used to place in paths or walks as we use gravel. This kind of salt is common still in that country. It is found in the earth in veins or layers, and when exposed to the sun and rain, loses its saltiness entirely. Well, you and I know what happens. Mm-hmm. If you have the grains and there's any kind of salt, it becomes diluted. But it doesn't lose its saltiness per se. If you follow those molecules and grab them, they will still have their saltiness if they are pure salt. Yeah. Okay. Now here's. Let's see. Oh, this is an interesting story. This is worth it. So Dr. Thompson, in the book The Land and the Book, meaning Holy Lands and the book, the Bible, Scriptures, says, I have often seen just such salt and the identical disposition of it that our Lord has mentioned. Namely, I'm sure he's talking about salt having lost its savor. A merchant of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, they're on the coast.
Yeah.
Yeah. Having farmed of the government the revenue from the importation of salt. Interesting sentence structure. Brought over an immense quantity from the marshes of Cyprus. So he went to Cyprus and he got all this in the marshes in Cyprus. He gathered this salt. Now marshes, vegetation,
yes.
Impurities, other salts, blah blah blah. He had enough, in fact, to supply the whole province in Sidon for at least 20 years. That's a lot of salt.
That's a lot of salt.
This he had transferred to the mountains to cheat the government out of some small percentage. 65 houses in June. Uh, Lady Stanhope's village were rented and filled with salt. So, he rented houses, used them as storage facility for the salt, dumped them in there to keep it from the elements of rain and etc. These houses have merely earthen floors. Oh, great. Nice houses. And the salt was next to the ground. In a few years, it entirely spoiled. So he was trying to cheat the government out of taxes, paying to have these places, renting these places. How many houses did he say? 65 houses.
65.
Good night. And since they didn't have good flooring in it, wow, he shot himself in his foot, I think, there. So in a few years, it entirely spoiled. I saw large quantities of it literally thrown. He saw it with his own eyes, apparently. I saw large quantities of it literally thrown into the street to be trodden underfoot by people and beasts. It was good for nothing. Wow. So somebody actually did that. Salt got contaminated, which means that it lost its saltiness, in effect. But it sounds like it wasn't that good of salt to begin with, does it?
No. It's not, like, it's not pure sea salt. It is salt mixed with other things.
Yeah.
And we have a different taste to it because of the other minerals mixed in with it.
I've got this sudden interest in, like, salt. I hope to get this behind us, but now I'm thinking,
it's not like pure.
Well, you know, we go to the store and we buy the special salt sea, thinking, like, this is going to be really good for me. Who knows? Is it? I don't know. Is it any better than sodium, plain old sodium chloride that's refined?
Sea salt breaks down in the body much more easier than mine salt from mine.
Yeah, and what's the difference there? So there's some difference in the two. Right? Well, okay. Let's go on. I can't believe that... Alright, look on page 7 here. Third paragraph. It may sound unusual to read of salt losing its saltiness, yet salt has different grades of quality and purity. Even today, only the highest grade of salt reaches the dining table. Okay, now there's some information.
Yeah.
The grade of the salt. Most poorer grades of salt are used in industrial processes.
Oh, okay.
All right, now so we're getting some facts now. In ancient times, salt was rarely pure. Okay, that makes a lot of sense.
That makes a lot of sense.
During biblical times, most salt in Israel came from the Dead Sea and was often mixed with impurities, making salt less salty. Because of the impurities.
The impurities, yeah.
So the real thing that makes it salt is the sodium chloride, and as we know it, and that is the thing that does the job.
Yeah.
So it can be overwhelmed by impurities and not do its job, be able to do its job.
Okay, so when I...
Either in flavor or in function, you know. In
so we're not talking about salt from the mine being refined to the table, or sea salt being refined coming to the table. Sea salt just breaks down the body a little bit more easier than regular salt, but there's not much difference between the two of them.
Yeah.
As far as chemical properties.
Right.
Yes.
Right, yeah. You know, but you may end up paying more for, I don't know, is the other more expensive?
Sea salt is slightly more money than table salt, but not by much.
Yeah. But, so there you go. I mean.
Yeah.
During biblical times, most salt in Israel came from the Dead Sea and is often mixed with impurities. making the salt less salty. There was also conditions in which the salt could be leached out and made less effective through exposure to water, air, excessive sunlight, or even other chemicals. Now, the Victor Bible Background Commentary, ooh, that's an interesting name, informs us, in Israel, salt was mined from a great ledge of rock salt lying near the Dead Sea and evaporated from that sea's waters. Okay, so it was near it, and the waters in the air and blah, blah, blah would evaporate it. The rock salt deteriorated in high temperatures, and moisture could leach the salt from the rock. Thus, this important product could lose its saltiness. So the good stuff melts out, in a way, and leaves the impurities. So there's a greater percentage of impurities. It's a matter of percentage. And become absolutely worthless. In a familiar vein, flakes of salt form on the rock shores of the Dead Sea at night. In the morning, the sun rises. Under its heat, the salt loses its saltiness. It blends with the shore and loses its distinctiveness. Okay, so that's how the blending with the shore would be blending with the ground, and that's what happened with this guy putting the salt in the house. The good salt part of it was melted out, so to speak, from the moisture from the ground. All right, well, I think that's pretty much it. So, in conclusion, we can say that two ways that salt can lose its saltiness, and it all resorts to the same thing. Pure salt does not lose its saltiness.
No, it doesn't.
Salt with regard to impurities seen together collectively, it then becomes a matter of if the impurities outnumber the salt, the pure salt, then it effectively loses its saltiness by sheer number of the mixture, the percentage of the mixture, ratio of the mixture. And in that case, if that's all you had, then that quantity is good for nothing. So while there might be a little bit of the salt, and this is where I think we're just stretching it too far if we go beyond that. And say that even throwing it out, some of the pure salt is going to, the little percentage of pure salt is going to get thrown out as well. I don't even want to go there because that the implications of that is a whole another bag. On the surface, I think we can just look at it as it does lose its saltiness, and there is no easy way to bring it back. You'd actually have to get under a microscope, identify one crystal from another, and sort all those crystals out by hand under a microscope in order to restore and pull out the other. So it's more of a general thing.
Yes.
It's more of a general thing, and the idea is, yes, salt can lose its saltiness in the way we've mentioned, and when it does happen, then it's just not functioning properly. And so I think the lesson has to do with we better be careful of impurities in our life.
Yeah.
Holiness has to do with purity.
Purity.
And impurities have to do with sin. And
sin.
So maybe this is a lesson on holiness, along with other aspects of it.
Yeah.
The holy function of being separated from the world, pure salt, separated from impurities. That is the salt that does the job. So the holy Christian is the one that gets the job done for the Lord. Upon, with regard to the inhabitants of the earth and the earth itself, this place and its people, as long as we believers, salt, are on the earth, we function as a preservative both for the place and its inhabitants.
Yeah, yeah.
And if we let impurities get in and overwhelm our numbers, because every one of us in the collective sense can be seen as a grain of salt.
Yeah. Yeah.
If the impurities outnumber us, we lose our saltiness. We're overwhelmed. We lose our saltiness.
Mm.
And the whole thing is good. So what I'm thinking is that if, like Sodom, God did separate the grains from the impurities, and then he destroyed, we can say that there was an expulsion of, they were thrown out, they lost their value to act as salt for Sodom. Now we can take that on a larger scale and say, yes, they were saved, but they lost their value as salt with regard to the place,
yes.
Sodom. We would be taken out if God decides to. If we get overwhelmed by the impurities in the number of individuals on the earth, and it's the time for God's judgment, he will separate. We are separated from that judgment. So he does get the grains of salt out from the impurities, and then he puts his judgment upon the place and the inhabitants. Yeah, so as long as we are on the earth, we have a function.
Yeah.
If we are no longer on the earth, it's because we're in heaven. In the presence of the Lord. Or however we want to put that. But we don't have to fear about being thrown out, expulsed that way. Good for nothing. Our function is precluded. We don't have to share the gospel with people in heaven.
No.
So, that function is useless anymore. So I think that's part of the idea of this as well. Useless, it doesn't always imply condemnation.
No.
Although the idea of being underfoot and everything is pretty suggestive of that idea. I think that is, while on earth, if we lose our function as salt, then we are not only disregarded by non-believers and trodden underfoot because they have no respect for us. For a season, we will not have God's favor either.
Yes.
Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. Saltiness isn't linked to the idea of salvation per se. Well, I think we've exhausted this. I'm exhausted in it, but so I think that's
we have.
That's all I want to think about this. Mm-hmm. So we'll get ready for next week.
Yeah.
Okay. Amen.